Thank you, Derek, for leading the music. Thank you, musicians. And now it's time for our brother Alan to... Sorry, did you have an announcement you wanted to make? Oh, sorry. I don't even see it on the list here. Come, Norman. Yeah, it's not on the yellow, or on the pink sheet. Sorry. Thank you, Norma. And now, here's Alan.
Well, I want to say this morning that it is good to be with you, and I'm glad you've come this morning. Last week, we looked at this man, Stephen, in the 6th and 7th chapter of Acts. We looked at his life last week. This week, we want to look at his death. His life last week and his death this week. So let's turn to Acts chapter 6, if you would, please. Acts chapter 6. And we are going to read from the... Actually, I'm not going to read anything from chapter 6. What I want to do, though, is I want to break down the 6th chapter for you again this week, as I did last week. I thought that Stephen did an exceptional job, a job well done, on his discourse, giving his listeners, those that were listening to him, a brief history of the nation from Abraham up to his present time. And I want to break that down a little bit farther for us, if we would. Acts chapter 6 and 7, please. We're going to look at the 7th chapter. Stephen's defense begins in the 2nd verse of the 7th chapter. And his theme was, to these listeners, was unbelief and rebellion, the unbelief and rebellion of the nation of Israel. And that goes down to verse 3. And then starting at verse 4 down to verse 8, we have the promises and the covenants that were made by God to that very nation, to the nation of Israel. And Stephen brings that out in those verses, verse 4 to verse 8. You'll have to read those verses. I'm not going to take the time. Now, verse 9 down to verse 16, we find Stephen talking about this guy, this man, Joseph, and Israel in Egypt. Joseph and Israel, and Israel in Egypt, from verse 9 down to verse 16. Then verse 17 and 18, we have, and 19, we have Stephen talking about the Egyptian bondage, that the Israeli nation were under bondage for that number of years. And then verse 20 to verse 22, we have 40 years of human training for Moses in verses 20 to 22. And then verses 23 down to verse 28, we have Moses rejected by his brethren at his first attempt to deliver them. Now, this is Stephen talking to them in detail in those verses. Now, verse 29 down to verse 34, we have again Stephen bringing out the 40 years of divine training for Moses, called to deliver Israel from bondage, from the nation of Israel, the nation of Egypt. That's from verses 29 down to verse 34. Now, verses 35 and down to verse 41, we have again him telling us about the 40 years of Israel's rebellion against Moses and against God in verses 35 down to verse 41. Then verses 42 down to verse 50, we have Israel is rejected of God because of continued rebellion in those verses there, verse 42 down to verse 50. Now, we're going to start in verse 51, but before I do that, I would like us to commend ourselves to the Lord. Father, we thank you for another day, a good day, the Lord's day. We are so thankful to you for thy Son, the Lord Jesus. How grateful we ought to be, young and old. We recognized or have recognized our need and have responded to that need. And how wonderful it is that we can come to you this morning in spirit and in truth. Father, we pray that as we look at these verses, these last verses of this chapter, that you will challenge our hearts regarding this man, regarding the way in which he died and the various ways, the various things that he said regarding his death. And Father, we just commit ourselves to thee now in our Savior's precious name. Verse 51, it says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did so, do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers. Who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it? When they heard these things, that is, his listeners, says they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, he looked up steadfastly into heaven, and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man is standing on the right hand of God. Well, then they cried out with a loud voice, and they stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city, and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, Stephen saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down And he cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. May God bless to us the reading of those few verses found in that chapter. Well, I did remark about the fact that I thought Stephen did an exceptional job, a good job of reminding them of the history of that nation and how they had failed in so many times. Now, let's look at these verses. They weren't listening, for one thing. That was the first thing. They weren't listening. So it seems that Stephen, he breaks off abruptly, and by that spirit of wisdom and courage and power, he sharply rebukes his persecutors. That's what he does. He sharply rebukes them. If they will not admit to the gospel message, it shall become a testimony against them. And you know, that applies to you and I. If you and I do not admit to the gospel message and don't appeal, it doesn't appeal to us, you're in trouble, in serious trouble. It shall become a testimony against you. Like their fathers, they were stubborn and willful, these men, and they would not be brought upon by the various methods God took to reclaim and reform them. They wouldn't do it. They were stiff-necked and would not submit their necks to the easy yoke of God's way. My challenge to you this morning is this. Are you stiff-necked? Do you have a real problem with these things? Do you understand what God has for you? Do you understand clearly why his son died for you? Do you still have a stiff neck in that life of yours? You will not allow yourself to conform to that which God has given to us through his son, Jesus Christ. I can recall vividly in my own life how I was stiff-necked about these matters. Well, God got a hold of me, and he changed my mind very quickly. Are you stiff-necked this morning? This is what these men were experiencing, being stiff-necked. You don't want to listen. Your hearts are closed. They would not bow their heads, no, not even to God. Is that your situation this morning? Not even wanting to bow your head to God. They were uncircumcised in heart and in ears. Now, in name and in show, they were circumcised Jews. They were. But in heart and ears, they were still uncircumcised heathens. That was the problem with them. Uncircumcised heathens. They were not only not influenced by the methods God took to reform them, but they were enraged against them. These men, gnashing of teeth is a sign of enragement. Which of the prophets, he says, have you not your fathers persecuted? Which one have you not persecuted? They persecuted all the prophets of the Old Testament. They resisted the Holy Ghost in Old Testament times, and so they did in Christ's times and the apostles. Resisted. Terrible thing to have resistance. I've experienced it. I know what it is to have resistance. They, like their fathers, persecuted and slew the whom the God had sent to them. Their fathers had been the cruel and constant persecutors of the Old Testament saints. They were guilty of that. They had also been the betrayers and murderers of the just one himself, Jesus Christ. In chapter 3, which we've already gone through, in verses 14 and 15, well, I will not read, but Peter said to them at that time, "You denied the Holy One and just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. You killed the Prince of Life." That's what they were guilty of. You killed him. They hired Judas to betray him and had forced Pilate to condemn him. Pilate didn't really want to do that, but they forced him into it. They were betrayers. And they were murderers. They, like their fathers, put contempt upon divine revelation. God has given us to their fathers his law. So to them, the gospel was actually in vain. They had no time Do you have any time for the gospel today, folks? There's some of you here that I don't know this morning. Do you have any time for the gospel message? How important it is in your life. Now, verses 54 to 60, here we have the first martyr of the Christian church, and I mentioned that last week. Here is hell, someone has said, in its fire and darkness, and heaven in its light and brightness. The contrast between heaven, or between fire and darkness, and light and brightness. The contrast. He was cast out of the city, and in the hands of the witnesses were first upon him. These false witnesses, they were the ones that were going to be on him first. They were the ones. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and gnashed on him with their teeth. Being cut to the heart reminds us of the Hebrew believers in chapter 11 of Hebrews, how the early believers suffered, the early church suffered. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword, the early church. Now, they weren't even pricked in their hearts, as they should have been in chapter 2 and 3. When many, after hearing Peter's sermon, the first thing they said was, "What must we do? What do we do? We know what you're saying is valid. We know it's true. What do we do?" Well, the word of God is valid. The gospel message is valid. I put that question to you. What do you do? Well, you simply acknowledge the fact that God loves you and cares for you and died for you. You have to acknowledge that. If you don't, you have no hope. No hope. Just as these men that stoned this man, they had no hope. They were not pricked to the heart with sorrow. They were cut to the heart with rage and fury. I've never ever experienced that. I've been mad the odd time in life, but never rage. I've never been cut to the, gnashing with teeth on anyone. You know, gnashing of teeth reminds me of those that are lost and are going to pass from this place, the earth, and they're going to go into a lost eternity where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth, weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. What a pitiful sight. What a terrible place. What a place to finally end up in life. You know, I'm going to say something here. I don't know whether I should be saying this, but I say it with love. That family, those four boys that died in that fire in Manitoba. My son lives only a few miles from the house. He drove by it the other day and told me that there's nothing left. The ground is gone. Manitobians have raised $170,000 for that family up to date to try and help them out. A home is being given to the Marines. But those four boys, you saw the picture of them in the paper. The oldest one had to be a 16, 17, at least that was my guess. The other ones, I don't know what their age was. But the oldest one, 15, 16, 17. Now, if he was that age, I can't really say with certainty that he was at the age of accountability, but I am guessing that he was at that age. Now you think of it, folks. Here's a young man who had to experience the fire of a home and die in those flames, and he's going to face the future in his life when God in the great white throne judgment is going to judge that very boy again, and he is going to be cast into the lake of fire. That boy. Imagine. If what I am saying is true, if he was at the age of accountability, the other boys were younger. To have no idea what their age was. I don't have any idea what any four of them, what their age was. But I do know that older boy, I believe, was at the age of accountability, dying in those flames and having to face God's judgment again in a coming time. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. Well, enmity towards God is a heart-cutting thing, and faith and love are heart-healing. You want your heart healed? You want a healing heart? Then recognize what God has for you. Enmity. Years ago, if you believe it or not, I used to be a longshoreman. How many of you here know what a longshoreman is? Now, years ago, we had packaged lumber, but we had to what they call stow the lumber in the belly of the ship, stick by stick. Today, they don't do that. We filled the center of the ship up full of lumber, and we were piling them actually right on the top of the deck, right on the very deck. And I was able to touch the sill of the bridge, believe it or not. The lumber was piled that high. And, of course, the captains were very careful out in heavy water that the ship just wouldn't roll over because of the weight at the top of the ship. And I'm working with a young fellow, or middle-aged fellow. There's four of us working together on one side, four on the other side. And I don't know what happened. They were talking, but I heard this young man. He raised his fist with such hatred on his face. He raises his fist and he says, "I hate God. I hate God." And this is what he was saying to the rest of the three men that were there. It just shocked me to hear a man say those very words. "I hate God." I trust there's no one here this morning that has those same feelings, that you actually hate God. God can change your life, you know. He can give you a hope. He can give you a start in life, if but only you'll change your mind in these things. He can do that. It says they heard how he that looked like an angel, before he began his discourse, talked like an angel before he had finished it. He looked like one, and then it says he shone like one. And they resolved not to yield to that. They gnashed upon him with their teeth. There was malice and there was rage. They grinned upon him as a dog baring his fangs. You ever had a dog bare its fangs at you? I have. And it all depends. Sometimes it can be a very precarious situation. Most times I was able to run and get out of the way. But having a dog bare its fangs against you is not all the time a pleasant thing. But this is what these men were doing. They hated him so much. Enmity at the saints turns men into brute beasts. Did you know that? They knew that within their heart of hearts, he manifested divine power, Stephen. They knew that. Gnashing of teeth is often used to express the horror and the torments of the damned. Someone has said, those that have the malice of hell cannot but have it with some of the pains of hell. You have the malice of hell, but sometimes you can experience the pains of hell. When he said, Stephen said, "I see heaven open," they cried with a loud voice that he might not be heard to speak. Very often that happens. Very often that happens. When you want a point to be made, somebody starts to holler, and before long the whole crowd begins to make a noise, and you can't tell them what you really want to say. And that's exactly what happened in this man's case, Stephen's case. It is not uncommon for a righteous cause to be run down by noise. Someone said, what is wanting is in reason is made up in tumult. What is wanting in reason is made up in tumult. They stopped their ears. They could not bear to hear what they considered blasphemy. They stopped their ears. How about your ears today? Are they stopped? You know, when I was a student in high school, there were some subjects I did not like. One was English, particularly. And the teacher would come in, and he would be speaking to us on whatever subject it was in English that I was trying to learn. I never did like it because I found it just wasn't interesting to me. Some people find it extremely interesting. And I remember staring right at her, looking right at her eyes as she's speaking to us. And I am not hearing one thing she says. My eyes are open. I'm thinking of something else. My mind is hundreds of miles away. hundreds of miles away. I'm not even listening to what that woman is saying, and yet I'm looking straight at her. That didn't happen just once. It happened sometimes. I was behaving myself, and she was looking at me, and I believe that she really thought that I was taking in every word she said, but not one word entered this brain. Not one word. And that was what's happening here. They were resolved not to hear. Some have said judicial hardness, to which God gave them up. Well, thank God that he hasn't given us up this morning. They stopped their ears, and then God would eventually stop them. They ran upon him with one accord. They all flew upon him as beasts upon their prey. They cast him out of the city. They treated him as the offscouring of all things. The witnesses against him were the leaders in the execution according to the law. In doing that, they confirmed their testimony. They were the first to take their jackets off, and by doing that, they confirmed their testimony. They took off their garments, and they laid them at the feet of a man named Saul. Isn't that interesting? I often wonder whether Saul had nightmares in his later years, dreaming about the mishap regarding Stephen. I often wonder whether he had dreams about that. It is the first time his name is mentioned, and we shall know it and love it when we find his name was changed from Saul to Paul, the Apostle Paul. Later, I believe, we find in this very book, in Acts chapter 22 and verse 20, he regrets this death. Terrible thing to observe. Terrible, terrible thing to witness. You know, stoning can take a long time sometimes if the rocks are small, depending on the size of the rocks, that it does its damage. But if they're smaller rocks, a stoning can go on for a long time. The pain, the agony, the sting of a rock. It is his strength that we marvel at. He was fit for anything, Stephen was. And you see men today, you know, physically fit. Oh, boy. They pull up their T-shirt and there's just ripples across their stomach. They are ready for anything physically. I pull up my T-shirt. There's ripples, but it's not muscle. Not muscle at all, to my sorrow. But there are men today that are ready for anything physically. Stephen, was spiritually ready for anything in his life. And when the followers of Christ are, for his sake, killed all the day long and accounted as sheep for the slaughter, does this separate us from the love of Christ? No, 1,000 times no. When they were cut to the heart and gnashing upon him, it was then he had a view of the glory of Christ in his life. As he's there waiting for these stones to arrive, he looked above the power and the fury of his persecutors. Naturally speaking, anyone that gets stoned and circled by people who have stones, the natural thing to do is to watch the stones so they don't hit you on those vulnerable spots like your head. But Stephen didn't do that. He looks up. He doesn't look at his accusers. He looks up. Marvelous. They cannot interrupt his intercourse with heaven. He actually directs his sufferers to the glory of God. Isn't that amazing? Stephen, you actually direct his suffering to the glory of God. He looks towards the heavenly country which his persecutors would shortly send him. He saw the heavens open to give him a view of the happiness he was going to go to. We need to learn to look up steadfastly to the heavens and to see as we meditate upon Christ. We need to look up. Now, it's amazing. He saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Stephen sees him there, standing there, standing ready to receive as soon as he falls asleep. He sees Christ before them, and then it doesn't matter who is against him. It doesn't matter. There is nothing more comfortable as to see Jesus at the right hand of God by faith, you and I. Nothing more comfortable. You want comfort in your life, you begin to recognize that very fact. It is a comfort to those who are unjustly hated that they have God to go to. The day may come, and we are not experiencing today, today in our land, but the day may come to you younger generation, probably not my generation, but you younger generation, you might know what it is to suffer for Christ. And how are you going to stand? Your standing for Christ will depend entirely upon knowing God's word and studying God's word and believing on God's word and living by God's word. Then you'll be able to stand. It never will happen unless you do that. There's nothing more comforting. They stoned Stephen, calling upon God. Stoning sometimes took time. It is a comfort to know. Men stop their ears, but God does not. Listen to that. Men do stop the ears, but for your sake and mine, God does not stop his ears. Before he dies, he gives two short prayers. One for himself. Lord Jesus, he says, receive my spirit. Christ receiving our spirits at death is the great thing we are to comfort ourselves with. It's true. And if this has been our care while we live, it may be our comfort when we come to die. Have you ever thought what really is going to happen to you when you face death and it's actually going to occur? Have you ever thought what's going to go through your mind? Are you going to find it a comfort? There are many people that don't. Many people that don't. They're in sheer agony over death. How are you and I going to react? Well, I often ask myself that question. Often. He starts with the fact, number one, he starts to pray for them. Number two, here is a prayer. Pardon me, he prays for himself in the first one. The second prayer he gives is a prayer for his persecutors. Now, he kneels down. I don't suppose there was any other way he could have positioned himself as they are stoning him. But he kneels down. It's an expression of humility. Lord, he says, lay not this sin against their charge. I'm amazed at the man. He followed the example of his master and set an example of his dying master. And he set an example to all following sufferers in the world that has gone by and the world that's coming to us. In the cause of Christ. I close with this. What they did was a sin. It was a great sin. Let us take notice that when their anger cooled, and it probably did, their anger cooled as time went on, how could they have not noticed how Stephen forgave them? They would automatically notice that. Though the sin was heinous, they need not despair of the pardon that was theirs upon repentance. Think of that. That's God's grace. That's God's grace. If they would lay to their hearts, God would not lay to their charge. Amazing. The grace of God. I want to say something about the idea of stone throwing. I think that you and I, we can actually throw stones ourselves. Now, they're not stones that kill, but they can be stones that sting. And we can be guilty of that to our wives and to our husbands. We say things, little things, to ridicule them, to hurt them, trying to impress upon them that they're not really as good as what you expected them to be. Little stones. We can throw stones, little stones at our children as they're being raised in our homes. You're no good anymore. You didn't play that game very well. What's wrong with you? And we hurt them. Little stones, they sting. They sting. Some of the things that I've brought to my attention with regards to Stephen. Stephen's death was an illustration of his witness in life. One thing that really overshadows his life is this, that it was surrender in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. That was Stephen. A realization of heavenly glory. Conscious of the presence of Christ, Stephen. Testimony for the Lord. You know, I often wonder where his parents were at this time. I don't imagine the man was more than 35, maybe 30, 40. I wouldn't think he'd probably been any older than that. I often wonder if his parents observed or watched or witnessed his death. Testimony for the Lord. Courage in the face of danger. Power in prayer. And love for his enemies. The characteristics of Stephen. And with this, I'm going to close. I have a poem that I want to read. Listen attentively. One day, in loved Jerusalem, there rushed a shrieking, maddened crowd. Upon a lowly, kneeling form, before his God and Savior bowed. And when with cruel stones they crushed his beautiful and gentle life, he prayed the Father to forgive their ignorance and raging strife. This man was Stephen, lo, a Jew, who died for Christ. Would I? Would you? Let's pray. Father, again today, we want to thank you for the blessings of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to thank you for the story of this man, who was so willing to give himself in a way that his testimony has been shown clearly down through the ages, the way in which he was willing to die. We thank you, Father, for this witness. We thank you for the way in which he was so much filled with the Holy Spirit. And our Father, at this time, he's now in thy presence. What a man. What a man. But even him, there's one that's even greater than Stephen. And of course, we have not talked about him much this morning, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. A greater man. Father, we thank you that we have been able to know him in a personal way in our lives. We just trust that if there's anybody here this morning who have not as yet have taken him and taken him seriously and recognized their need, and place their trust in him today. We thank you now in our Savior's precious name and for his sake. Amen.